Okay, good morning. Hope everyone's doing well. I know it's been a while since we had a Parsha class, but there's been so many conflicts, and this week and next week as well. That's why we moved it to Thursday next week, because of APAC. Parsha class will be Thursday morning as well. So we have the privilege this week of reading Parsha's Kisisa, and in it we have the famous story of the Cheta Egel, the egregious sin of the worship of the golden calf, something which, if studied and interpreted on its surface or superficial level, is mind-boggling. How a people who had just experienced the greatest revelation of human history, unparalleled, unprecedented, who had witnessed 10 plagues, the splitting of a sea, had heard the voice and the word of God, of the Almighty, directly from Him. And here, Cheta Egel. 40 days, they wait for Moshe, they miscalculate. Even so, even with the miscalculation, even with their expectation not realized, a Cheta Egel, idolatry. We have the ability, we have all kinds of problems in contemporary world. We have people following all kinds of temptations. We have children who are complacent, ambivalent, uninspired. But idolatry is not our problem. Idolatry, I would say, is not within the top 100 problems. Idolatry is not at all tempting. And here you have a people who had experienced this closeness, this intimacy with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, with the Ribono Shel Olam, and a Cheta Egel. And of course, that's the obvious and most difficult question in our Parsha. But I want to address that question in a kind of roundabout way. So we're going to deviate from our normal Parsha class where we go through the Mefarshim and the Mekoros Gedolos. I want to go through this specific question. Because towards the end of this chapter, literally and figuratively in the Jewish people's history, Shmos Perek Lamed Beis, Kisisa, Moshe says something that is very, very peculiar. So if you look with me, we're in Perek Lamed Beis. You can start from Pasuk Lamed, verse 30. Vayimi macharas vayomer Moshe la'am. Atem chatasam chata'a gedola, v'yata e'alel Hashem ulay achapra ba'ar chataschem. You guys have really blown it. You made a terrible, terrible mistake. An egregious error. Horrible judgment. You've totally blown it. Let me ascend to Hashem, and maybe I can win atonement. Maybe we can heal this. You've blown it. You had an affair on the Almighty. There was an act of infidelity. Let's see if we can repair the damage. Vayashem Moshe al Hashem vayomar. Hashem to Moshe turns to Hashem. He says, "Ana chata ha'am azeh chata agidola vayasu lahem Elohei zahav." This people has done a terrible, terrible mistake. They made for themselves a god of gold. So the first thing he does is own their mistake, responsibility on their behalf. He doesn't go to God and say, "Hey God, look, I didn't come back in time, it's not their fault, they miscalculated, they got worried." He owns the mistake. I gave a class last night in Hollywood, which I prepared a whole PowerPoint, I'll do it in Boca eventually, on Shalom Bias, using the Gottman method. Gottman, John and Julie Gottman, the most noted marriage therapist today. So they have a house they call the House of Sound Family. And it's built of 7 floors, and there's a foundation, and it's all of the ingredients necessary for a healthy marriage. So they also have what John Gottman calls the 4 horsemen of the apocalypse, which are the presence of 4 behaviors within marriage which undermine marriage, to the point that John Gottman, through his 30, 40 years of research of study, has been able to, he can spend time with a couple, and to a 94% accuracy, he can predict whether they'll be divorced within 4 years. To 94% accuracy. Because if he identifies these 4 behaviors, if they're there, the 4 heads, the 4 horsemen of the apocalypse. One of them is what he calls defensiveness. They are, the 4 heads that he talks about are criticism, which is character assassination rather than the behavior. The second is when a person is condescending, when a person is the word is escaping me. The third thing is defensiveness, when a person doesn't own or take responsibility. And the fourth thing is stonewalling. For another time to get into the details of what these are. But defensiveness means a person doesn't own their mistake. And this is a very unhealthy thing. Again, these 4 things, the presence, they categorically don't belong in marriage, and if they're present, they undermine marriage, they're a red flag. Defensiveness means the spouse says to the other, "I want to talk to you about something, you know, when you do A, it makes me feel B." They communicated effectively. Not assassination, no criticism. And the person gets defensive. "You think I am, you're the one. I'm like that, this is why, it's because of you. I'm not like that, you're totally wrong." Being closed, never being able to own one's behavior, one's speech, communication, and so on, is a red flag, is the one of the biggest indicators of a dysfunctional marriage. So Moshe Rabbeinu goes to Hashem. The first thing he says is, Ana chataha, mazeh chataha gedola. The Rambam incorporates this. This is the methodology of tshuva. You have to have hakaras achet. You have to recognize the mistake. You have to own it. As Stephen Covey says in the Seven Habits, responsibility is response ability, the ability to respond, the ability to say, I own my behavior. But now Moshe continues with something very peculiar. V'yata im tisachata sam v'im ayin mecheni na misifrcha asher kasavta. And now God, Moshe makes a demand of God. And now God, forgive them? Yes, they made a mistake. Yes, they cheated on you. Yes, they had a horrible judgment. But forgive them? Because if not, erase me now from your book that you have written. If not, erase me from your book. What does God say? If I'm God, I say, are you threatening me? Did you just threaten me? Are you kidding? Hashem says, whoever sinned against me, I'll erase him from my book. God struck the people with a plague because of what they had done. What is this line we have underlined? And if not, I want you to erase me from your book. Is Moshe threatening God? Or is he making a serious offer? Does he mean it? Is this a threat? Is this a kind of methodology to get God to forgive them? Or no, does he mean it? Look, you can decide whether or not you want to forgive them, but if you're not, I'd appreciate it if you'd erase me. Is it a threat? Or is it a request? What does Moshe mean? And isn't Moshe playing God? I mean, God is omnipotent, omniscient, he's all-knowing, all-powerful, infinite, almighty. Isn't it presumptuous of Moshe to say, I'm going to tell you who you forgive, and I'm going to tell you how to move on? What's going on? God knows all. God will decide who to forgive. And number three, don't we say, source number two, Yumsu avos abanim, lo yumsu avos abanim, abanim lo yumsu al avos, ish bechet o yumasu, apasuk in dvarim. Parents are not put to death because of children, children are not put to death because of parents. A man should be put to death for his own sin. Gemara, by the way, in Sanhedrin sees it as a contradiction. You know, elsewhere it says that children are responsible for the parents. You have the whole background of the question of the bracha. Baruch shepitarani mi'ansho shelzeh. When a child turns bar mitzvah and the father relinquishes himself of responsibility. There's a famous machlokas between the Levush, the Magen Avraham. What exactly is it, the father saying, I'm no longer responsible for the sins of the child? Or is it the child saying, thank God I'm a gadol, I will no longer be punished as a way of, I will no longer suffer as a way of punishing my father. Who's taking the responsibility for whom? And why don't we say this bracha for girls when they have their bat mitzvah? Some suggest, actually, believe it or not, you do. It's a tshuva of Rav Avadia for another time. But what do you see from this principle? That we don't die on behalf of other people in our religion. Lo yumsu avos abanim. Ubanu lo yumsu al avos. Ish bechet o yumasu. People are responsible for themselves. People are accountable for their own behavior. So what is Moshe Rabbeinu turning to God and saying? Erase me from the book. Either forgive them or erase me. It sounds like a very Christian idea of self-sacrifice, of suffering, right? Someone suffering for the sins of the people. That's not a Jewish idea or ideal. So what's going on? And HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't tell Moshe where he can go. HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't tell Moshe, get lost. Are you crazy? Are you threatening me? Are you out of your mind? HaKadosh Baruch Hu seems to have a favorable reply that Moshe acts righteously in making his proposal. So that's what I want to study with you this morning, is an interpretation and understanding what is going on. What does Moshe mean by these words? Im ayin mecheni na misifrcha asher kasavta. God, forgive them? Yes, they made a terrible mistake. But forgive them? If not, erase me from your book. So if you look at Gemara and Sota, source number three, Gemara and Sota sounds like Moshe is admired as a leader, particularly for this. Gemara says, Dorash Rabbi Simloim, Ibnai Manasav and Moshe Rabbeinu Likonis Laretz Israel. Why did Moshe want to go into Israel? Chilechem Epiria Hutzarech? Olispo Mituva Hutzarech? Did he want the Marzipan Ragalach? Was he so desperate for the fresh fruit, the delicious vegetables that grow in Israel? He wanted an Israeli style breakfast. He wanted to go to the waffle bar. Elakach Amar Moshe. Habe mitzvos nitzavu Yisrael ve'emiskayimin ela be'eretz Yisrael. God commanded so many mitzvos, and among them are commandments that can only be fulfilled in Israel. Ikanes ani la'aretz kedei she'iskayimu kulan al yadi. See, we're excited to go to Israel for the waffle bar, for an Israeli-style breakfast, for El Gauchos, for marzipan rogalach. We love Israel because we can, the sights, the sounds. You know why Moshe Rabbeinu wanted to go to Israel? I could take trumos and maestros. I can go to Israel and buy fruits and vegetables and do a mitzvah, tliya ba'aretz. I could take trumos and maestros. Amar Kosh Baruch, God says, if that's the reason, klumata mavake shelo lekabel schar, you're going because you want the reward of doing the mitzvah, ma'alani alecha kilu yasisem. So don't worry. This is not a reason to allow you to go into Israel. If you're worried about doing the mitzvah and getting the reward, I'll give you the reward. So lachen achalek lo barabim, I'll assign him a portion for the multitudes. One might think that Moshe will be assigned a portion like the later righteous men, but not earlier ones. Talmud lomar, ve'es atzumim yichalek shalal, he'll divide spoils with those like the mighty. And who are the mighty? Ka'avram Yitzchak v'Yaakov, she'em atzumim b'Torah v'mitzvos. They were mighty in Torah v'mitzvos. So Moshe, don't worry, you don't have to go into Israel, I'll still give you a reward like Avram Yitzchak and Yaakov, as if you had done everything. She'en atzumim b'Torah. Tachas asher hera l'mavis nafsho, in return for having poured himself out his soul for death. Where do we see that Moshe poured out his soul for death? Says the Gemara, Shemasar Atzmo Lamisa. Where do we see it? Oh, Mali Rafu Shlem, it's great to see you back. Where do you see Shemasar Atzmo Lamisa? Where do we see that Moshe Rabbeinu was prepared to die for the people? Shenemar V'imayin Mechini Namisifracha. Our Pasuk. So the Gemara in Sota, Yudalad Aman Aleph, interprets that when Moshe says to Hashem, forgive them, and if not, erase me from your book, he was prepared to die, to suffer for their sins, self-sacrifice. Where do we see that? Is that our religion? What's going on? And yet that's viewed as admirable. That's viewed as correct. Moshe is said, Hashem promises, I'll give you a great reward because you're so wonderful, you are willing to die for the people's sins. What do you mean? Who are you, Moshe? What are you, an apostate? You're converting to another religion, you're willing to die for the sins? Hey Moshe, that's not our religion you and I started together. God doesn't react that way. He says, I'll give you a great reward because you're willing to die for your sins. What's going on? Says the Gemara in Brachos, source number 4. Says the Gemara in Brachos, telling us a little bit even more between the lines. If the Pasuk hadn't said it, I could never suggest it. I would never be so bold or brazen to suggest it. Melamed, Shetfaso Moshe LaKodesh Baruch Hu, ke Adam shu tofes es chaveru bebigdo va'amar lefanav, Ribono shel Olam, ein ani manichecha ad shetimcho v'tislach lahem. Moshe Rabbeinu grabbed God by the collars, and he shook him. And he said, God, listen to you, listen to me. You're going to forgive him? Because if not, I'm not letting go until you pardon them. Right? President Obama is going to Israel now. There's a big move in Israel for everyone to appeal for Pollard's release. President Peres has said he'll bring it up, and Bibi Netanyahu has said he'll bring it up, and the Sochnut is saying they'll bring it up, and everybody's saying, there's even Moshe Feiglin, a member of Knesset, who says that the members of Knesset should walk out when Obama addresses them, unless he releases Pollard. I don't agree with that. I think that would be a terrible mistake. But could you imagine? Could you imagine someone in Israel grabbing the president by the collars and saying, let him out, offer a pardon, or I'm not letting go. You listen to me. Imagine someone doing that to a president. Now imagine in Israel, exactly who too. Now imagine Lahavdil, Elif Alfa Avdalos. Moshe doing that to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Ribono Shel Olam. So the Gemara says, Ilmali Mikra Kosov, had the Pasuk not said it, I could never suggest this metaphor, this allegory, this imagery. But I'm comfortable suggesting the imagery, says the Gemara, because the Pasuk says it. That Moshe grabs God by the collar and he says to him, you're going to let them go. You're going to pardon them. You're going to forgive them because if not, I'm not letting go. So the Gemara continues. Moshe davened and davened and davened until he was able to achieve their atonement. Rava Amar at Shehefer lo Nidro, till you know the vow, to God's vow, till destroy it. God had said, I promise I'm going to destroy Israel. Moshe, like a Beis Din, annulled the vow. Or Shmuel Amar, Malamet Shemasar Atzma Lamisa Aleihem. V'imayim Mechenin HaMisifrcha. Again, we see our Pasuk, that Moshe said, forgive him, if not, erase me from the book. He was prepared to die. Erase me from the book means take me now. Kill me. Kill me now. There are days I go into my office and I say, God, this incredulous people. Just take me now. Right? Moshe Rabbeinu says, forgive them, and if not, take me now, which the Gemara interprets to mean, take my life. I'm willing to give my life. So again, that's the question, what in the world is going on here? The Medrash Gadol, the Mechilta, Parshas Bo, seems to extol Moshe's heroic willingness to sacrifice his life. What's going on?
He just says, erase me from your book. He didn't say...
But the Gemara understands, erase me from your book means, take my life. Erase me from the story. Take me now. It's a synonym for, it's a leader saying, take me now. Just take me. End it here. Take my life. I can't go on. I'm done. Finished. So the Chizkuni in source number 5. See, to understand the statement, here's where I want to come back. We opened with the question of the Chet HaEgel. How could we possibly interpret the Chet HaEgel? Now we have our question, what did Moshe mean? I want to go back to the Chet HaEgel. I think it's only if we can understand where did the Jewish people go wrong with the Chet HaEgel, only then can we come back now and understand what Moshe meant when he made this threat, Im ayim mechenina misifrecha. So how do we understand the Chet HaEgel? It can't be. Idolatry, Ovdei Avodah Zarah. This is the wedding night. God held the mountain over their head like a chuppah. And he married the Jewish people at Har Sinai. Can you imagine the wedding night? I won't get too graphic. The couple get married. Love, according a period of courtship. They get engaged. The engagement, their love, romance. They finally get married. The wedding is glorious. It's magnificent. It's lebedik. It's wonderful. The wedding is over. They take the limo to the hotel. It's the wedding night. And the chassan says to the kala, the groom says to the bride, I'm just going down the hall to get ice, to fill the ice bucket. And in the meantime, he has an affair. He goes into someone else's room and has an affair. Could we imagine? I mean, don't imagine. That's not... please don't imagine. But that's... Lahavdil, that's what the Klal Yisrael did to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. They're at Har Sinai. God just gave them the Torah. The Torah, God giving the Torah is... Ve'irastich li li'olam. That's like the wedding band. That's like the ring. God betrothed us. The held kafalayim harkegis, the mountain was held over our head. That was the chuppah. The parallels are all there. It's our wedding night. And Klal Yisrael say, hold on 1 second. And they go build a calf and they go worship the calf. They cheat on God on the wedding night. What in the world is going on? And what's Aaron HaKohen doing involved? When you read the psukim, it looks like, who was the orchestrator? Who had this great idea? Aaron! Are you kidding? Moshe Rabbeinu's brother, the great Aaron, would be the high priest. Says the Chizkuni, "Vayomru olav kum asele lanu Elohim." They said, "Let us build a god." Lefi apshat chalilu laAaron sheyasa avodas kochav mishayakolish l'Hashem. How could God forbid that we suggest that Aaron HaKohen worshipped idols? Navi liYisrael, he was holy to God. He's a prophet of Israel. Umitzus rabos nitnu ayado Moshe achiv. He was a conduit, a mouthpiece for Hashem's mitzvos. It's simply inconceivable that Aaron would have orchestrated the worship of idols. And if indeed he worshipped idols, how did he escape the wrath? Remember, God brings a plague, and those that orchestrated this dropped dead. They died. Why was Aaron exempt? How did Aaron survive? If indeed he was guilty of idolatry, why wasn't he accountable? That's the question of the great Chizkuni. How did he and his line become the Jewish people's agents, ambassadors of atonement? The Kohanim represent the Jewish people bringing the korbanos. That's how we forgiveness, a korban chatas. Aaron should now be the last person to be a candidate to represent the people, to be the agent for atonement if he himself was guilty. So what's going on? Says the Chizkuni, God would have never chosen someone who was destined to worship idols. Moshe never told him when he'd be back. How could he know? God never told Moshe. This was a one-way ticket. He didn't know when he was returning. When he didn't come back, they thought surely he died. Because how could a person survive so long without eating? Uperish Elohim, Shofet, V'dayan, U'manhig, V'davar. The word Elohim, we often have in scripture, in the psukim themselves, and certainly in our tradition, Elohim has a dual meaning. Elohim can be a name of God, but Elohim can also mean a judge. We use the term Elohim to mean a judge. The Torah uses it when referring to judges, and the laws of Dayanim refers to, describes them as Elohim. In fact, when we use that name of God, we're referring to the aspect of God, attribute of justice. There's Rachamim, there's Din. So there's the Rachamim of God, but when we use Elohim, Elohim, we're describing God as the judge, the justice component. So, says the Chizkuni, when they said, Vayomer Elav Kum Haseh Lanu Elohim, let us make a, not a God, let us make a Shofet V'dayan, a new judge, a new leader. Moshe surely died, he's not back. We need to fashion and form a new leader. Similarly, Re'ein Asaticha Elohim L'paro. V'nesin Estam Tochiach Ka'amru Kizem Moshe Ha'ish. Amma B'maka Moshe Bikshu La'amido. So, no sin is explicitly associated. Chizkuni has this other suggestion that they weren't trying to make an idol, they're trying to make a new leader. But the question of the Chizkuni is the compelling question, right? Which is that Aaron is the one who suggests it, and yet Aaron doesn't die. Aaron becomes the agent of achieving kapara. Aaron is the mouthpiece who delivers the message of Hashem and commands, introduces new mitzvos. The questions of the Chizkuni are very, very compelling. It's very troubling to know what exactly goes on here. Okay. Rashi, source 6, tells us, don't worry, ein muktam u'uchar b'Torah. We've mentioned this at length before. Rashi believes that the Torah is not written in chronological order. Ein muktam u'uchar b'Torah. Torah is written out of order. It's written thematically, not chronologically. Torah seeks to convey a message through the juxtaposition of its narratives, and therefore it's willing to extract, to cut and paste, to move something out of the order that it happened, because it wants to communicate a message. So here, this is out of order, says Rashi. Maisa egel kodem l'tzivoy melechas ha-mishkin yamim rabim haya. Shrei b'yidzayim b'tamuz nishtabru aluchos. The 17th of Tammuz is when Moshe saw what happened and he broke the tablets. V'yom ha-kippurim nesratza kodesh baruch l'Yisrael. And Yom Kippur is when they were forgiven. L'macharas yischilu b'nidvas ha-mishkan v'hukam ha-acha b'nisan. And only after, right, we just read in Parshas Truma 2 weeks ago, V'yom ha-macharas. Macharas Rashi there said, macharas means macharas of what? Every time macharas is used, it means macharas Yom ha-kippurim. After atonement, after cleansing ourselves, that's when they began the work of the Mishkan. So says Rashi, though we read Truma Tetzaveh, then Kisisa, the truth is the Cheta Egel, the sin of the golden calf, occurred before there was a commandment to build a tabernacle. The order was, first this event happened, God speaks to Jewish people at Har Sinai, Moshe then goes up in order to get the rest of the Torah, he doesn't come back, they build an idol, Moshe achieves forgiveness for them, now God says time to build a Mishkan. That's not the order that we read it, but that's the order that it occurred. Well, if that's the case, if Rashi is right, in Muktam Amukha B'Torah, the Torah is written out of order occasionally, when it is written out of order, it's done so to teach a message. So what's the message? Why give us Truma before Kisisa if the Mishkan only came after? Why give us the Mishkan first? How is it connected to the Egel? And once it's placed first, why was it repeated? Why do we have Truma Tetzaveh? And then we have Ayaka Pekudei. Almost verbatim, the exact same thing. 4 out of 5 parshios, the second half of an entire book of the Torah of Shemos, is taken up with this building of the Mishkan, the Big Day Kahuna. And it's repetitive, it's redundant. What's going on? The Medrash source number 7, Amar Kodesh Baruch Hu Yavo Zahava Mishkan V'Yichap El Zahava Egel. Says the Medrash, you know what the connection is? The gold of the Mishkan comes to atone for the gold of the Egel. They gave their gold so willingly to build an Egel. The way they can achieve atonement is to give that gold willingly to build a Mishkan. Amar Kodesh Baruch Hu Yisrael, B'shosh she'asisem es ha'egel, hechastem osi be'eile Elohecha, achshav she'asisem ha'mishkan, be'eile Ani misratza lachem havei eila pekudei hamishkan. You angered me when you said Eila Elohecha Yisrael, when you worshipped idols. The word Eila, these, behold, you can achieve atonement with Eila Pekudei HaMishkan. These are the accountings of the Mishkan. You ran with alacrity and enthusiasm and zeal to contribute to the building of the Egel. The only way you can atone is to run with the same alacrity, zeal, and enthusiasm to give of your finances, of your jewelry, of your gold for the building of the Mishkan. That's how it is a atonement. But how? How is it atonement? Okay, it's cute. So you gave gold to the Egel, give gold now for the Mishkan. But what's the connection? And why is it repeated? And why is the Mishkan given first? And how could they have done this egregious sin? And could they really have worshipped idols? What is going on here? What's going on here? So the Kuzari, source number 8.
But Rabbi, the women didn't give to the Egel. The women gave to the Mishkan. So
correct. But the men also gave. True, the women are rewarded because they only gave to one, not the other, but the men also gave. Says the Kuzari, the secret to understanding everything. At least for me, this Kuzari opens our eyes to what is really going on here. Says the Kuzari, there was no Avodah Zarah. There's no Avodah Zarah. Kuzari, Rabbi Yehuda Halevi, those people who took people of the book, we studied at length, Rabbi Yehuda Halevi, who he was, what he lived, his great work, the Kuzari, his other works, his poems and prose that he wrote, the Tzion Halot Tishali, and so on. So the Kuzari says the following. Skip to the third underline for the sake of time. The nation heard the 10 commandments, and Moses ascended the mountain to bring down the engraved tablets and place them in an ark. The objective was to have something tangible that they could focus upon, something that would contain a record of the covenant between God and Israel, a divine new creation, the tablets themselves. There was a cloud of divine glory that hovered over the ark. The ark was continually associated with miracles. People patiently waited for Moshe to descend from the mountain. They retained the holy status all this time. They didn't change their appearance, their jewelry, their clothing, or anything. But when he didn't come back, turn the page. Their sin, therefore, was the making of an image that was forbidden to them. They sinned by ascribing divinity to something that they themselves had constructed without the sanction of God. The sin was not a departure from worshiping God, who took them out of Egypt. It was a revolt against a fraction of His commandments. The nation's intention was not to depart from serving God. To the contrary, they believed that they were improving their worship of Him. What is the Kuzari saying? Says Rabbi Yehuda Halevi, human beings crave something tangible. We, after all, are physical beings. We're souls housed in a body. And as physical material beings, we relate to the physical world. And it's very hard for us to connect to that which is purely abstract, to that which is purely conceptual, to that which is purely theory, to that which is invisible. We need something tangible to hold, to kiss, to hug, to embrace, to look at, to feel. The Jewish people, when they built the Egel, didn't do it as an act of idolatry or infidelity from God. They did it as an act of trying to get closer to God. Because until then, they had something to look at. His name was Moshe Rabbeinu. And every time they looked at Him, though He was not divine or the Son of God, He was simply a human being, a mere mortal, but a great prophet, the greatest prophet that ever lived. He was an individual who spoke peh al peh, who spoke directly with God. And every time the Jewish people looked at Moshe, heard from Moshe, talked to Moshe, touched Moshe, felt His touch, they felt the hand of Hashem. And when Moshe ascended that mountain, and He didn't come back, they panicked. How are we going to connect to Hashem? What are we going to touch? What's tangible? Where's the connection? So they said, you know what? Let's build an Egel. Not as an alternative to God, but as a symbol of God. So what was their mistake, says the Kuzari? The mistake was not that they strayed from Hashem. The mistake was to think that they had the authority, to think that they, with their limited vision, could possibly design a tangible object that could house HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You're putting Hashem into a calf? You're putting Hashem into a pile of gold? You're going to contain God in a box? And you think you have the ability to do it with your limited understanding and wisdom? That was their mistake. You can't make up your own way of connecting to Hashem. You can't come up with your own way that you want to connect to Hashem. Hashem gave us 613 ways to connect to Him. And as sincere as your vision may be, as sincere as your goals, as noble as your intent may be, that I'm going to come up with some new way, newfangled idea, new physical connection to connect with Hashem, it's a terrible mistake. Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the one who gives us the prescription and the formula for what it means to serve Him. Needing something tangible as a symbol of Hashem, that was legitimate. Thinking you could design it and build it on your own, that was the mistake. As an aside, some make the same mistake today. You know, there's fights in shuls. Sefer Torah has to walk around the whole shul. Women's section, accessible to the women. Who gets to kiss the Torah? The halacha is the Torah should go take the most direct route to the bima. And that it's considered disrespectful for the Torah to parade it around the room. People come to the Torah doesn't go to people. That's the halacha. It's supposed to take the most direct route. But Asher, like many others, has intense pressure for the Torah to have this long parade route. And Rav Schechter, my Rebbe, often said, people have turned the Torah into an egel. I need to kiss it. I need to hug it. I need to touch it. God forbid, the Torah is sacred. We do kiss the Torah. We do show affection to the Torah. We do dance with the Torah and Simchas Torah. But we have to remember that we can't turn the Torah into an egel. You can't turn the Torah into an end into itself as a physical object when it's God's desire. And God, so Hashem says, the way you can honor me, show affection to me, is for my Torah to get to the bima and the fastest route. We can't say, no, I need to kiss it, I need to hug it, I need to touch it, I need to feel connected to it. The Kli Yakar says, just hold the questions, I want to get to the end.
Quick comment.
Yeah.
If you look at the Parsha, right before, Hashem does the healing before the Matos, has the golden altar,
oh,
the incense.
Right. So we'll get to it in a second. So that's the Mishkan, that's why it's out of order. The Kli Yakar of Source 9, the Kli Yakar on our Parsha, Haluchos, Maisa Elokim Hema, says the Kli Yakar, Kol pasuk sehin kam mekom akim lamala bepasuk v'itein Moshe kechaloso luchos even ksuvim be'etzpe Elokim. I'll tell you outside for the sake of time. Says the Kli Yakar, you know why Moshe broke the luchos? Because when he comes down, this is consistent with the Kuzari, when he comes down and he sees the people have built something tangible because they feel, how can I connect to Hashem if I don't have something tangible? He looks what they've done. He looks at these luchos and he says, if I give them these luchos, they're going to become something they worship. He takes them and he smashes them to show and to communicate to the people that God is not contained in an object. God can't be limited or housed to that which is physical. We serve Hashem and there's nothing wrong with needing that which is tangible to connect. The shofar, the lulav, the talis, the tefillin, the Shabbos candles. There's nothing wrong with needing physical stimuli to connect. But you can't make the mistake of thinking that that contains Hashem. So says the Kli Yakar, Moshe does something which seems sacrilegious. He breaks tablets that Hashem Himself formed and fashioned. Says the Kli Yakar, he did it on purpose to show that even something physical that Hashem designed, you can't worship. He breaks it to show that it's physical and it can be broken. Says Rabbeinu Bachya, Source 10, says Rabbeinu Bachya, the Middle Ages, the great Spanish commentator, says Rabbeinu Bachya, Bachya, that the reason the Torah lists the Mishkan out of order is because God gives the antidote before the illness. God gives the medicine before the sickness. The Mishkan was the response, because now you understand the Mishkan. What's the role of the Mishkan? God says your need for something tangible, that's 100% legitimate. Absolutely legitimate. I recognize it. I validate it. But you can't prescribe it. Who prescribes it? Me. And I'm going to reward your need, validate your need, by giving you a Mishkan, on my terms. And that's why the details are so important, and they're given over and over and over again. And it's not a coincidence that we find throughout Vayakel and Pakudei, Kasher Tzivo So Elokim. They build it as God commanded. They built it as God commanded. They built it as God commanded. This is what the Beis HaLevi says, Source 11. Yosef Dov Halevi Soloveitchik, the great grandfather of the Rav, says the Beis Halevi, that's why we find over and over again that expression. Look at the third underline. You read the whole Beis Halevi, it's worthwhile in your own time. Over and over and over again, we have Kasher Tziva Hashem as Moshe, as God commanded, as God commanded, as God commanded, as God commanded. Why over and over? To remind us that it was a legitimate need something tangible, but you have to do it the way God wants. Kasher Tziva Hashem. You have to honor God by listening to God, not by coming up with it on your own. But it goes even deeper. The Meshech Chachma, source 12. Rav Meir Simcha of Dvinsk, the Heilige Meshech Chachma. The great Meshech Chachma says that in fact, nothing in this world, nothing physical or material, has intrinsic holiness. God created everything in the world neutral. Everything in the world is neutral. And it's up to us to endow it with sanctity and with holiness, with the perspective and the attitude and the intent that we bring to it. But there is nothing in this physical world that is intrinsically holy. Even God's luchos, that you can suggest that it's intrinsic. We bring the holiness through our approach and through our attitude. Chalila gamani yish kamochem v'atora ein etzluya bi v'afim labasi ayis ha'atora b'mitziusam b'li shinoi chalila. And maybe that's what Moshe was saying. I'm a human being. I'm physical. I'm not any holier than you. I'm not holy intrinsically. L'haros ki ein b'niver kedusha be'etzem rak mitzad shmiras yisrael ha'atora b'piratzen baruch yis baruch shema. You know why a Torah is holy? You know why a Torah is sacred? Because it all depends on the intent, on the kavana of the scribe, of the sofer who writes it. I'll tell you a little secret. You get a ring on the door, a knock on the door, you open the door and you discover a Bible sitting on the ground, hanging from the doorknob. And you open it up and it's the Bible, written in English. But you realize it's from a Jews for Jay. It's from a missionary. Now the Bible is word for word, it's the Art Scroll translation of Chumash. But it was written and printed by Jews for Jay. What do you do with it? Seamus? No. It goes right in the garbage can. Really? Flush it down the toilet. That's the halacha. Skip to source 15. That's the halacha. Shulchan Aruch says explicitly, Ein kosvin sefer Torah alor behem achai v'of hatmeim alor dag gives all the descriptions of how to write a sefer Torah. The halachas of writing a sefer Torah. And it says, "V'tzarach shi'aoros mu'ubadin al yidei Yisrael l'shem sefer Torah." Sheyomar b'tchila ha'ibud ke shemasam asam l'soch hasid oros elu ani ma'abed l'shem sefer Torah. From when the skin of the animal is being prepared, from when it's being worked, tanning the hide, the worker has to say l'shem sefer Torah. I'm doing it for the purpose of a Torah. Says the Shulchan Aruch in Reish Ayin Dalet, Tzarech sheyomar ha-sofer kishiyascha lechtov, sefer ze ani kosev l'shem kedusha sefer Torah, u'maspik l'chol ha-sefer. He has to say, the scribe, when he's writing the Torah, I do it with the intent of the sanctity of the Torah. And if he doesn't, it lacks sanctity. You can have a scroll that looks like a Torah, reads like a Torah, meets all the criteria and descriptions of a Torah, and you can put it in the garbage. How? When it's written by a Christian missionary, a Jews for Jay, a pagan, an idolater, or a Jew with the wrong intent. It goes in the garbage, though it looks exactly like a Sefer Torah. Why? Because of the reason of the Meshech Chachma. Said the Meshech Chachma, there's nothing that has intrinsic holiness, even the words of Torah. It all depends on the sanctity that we endow, the attitude that we bring. That's the pasuk in Source 14. What does it mean, kedoshim tiyu? We make secular things holy, kedoshim tiyu, by the attitude, by the approach that we bring. Tashmishei kedusha, tefillin, Torah, and mezuzah. Stam, sefer Torah, tefillin, and mezuzah must be lishma. We create the holiness. Kedoshim to you. It's not intrinsically holy. We are the ones who create the holiness. And that's the difference, the Beis Halevi continues. Hold on one second. Between the first set of Luchos and the second set of Luchos. The first, which ones were of greater sanctity? Which ones endured? Second ones. Why? Because who carved them? Man. First set of Luchos, Hashem miraculously, divinely engraved. They didn't endure, they didn't last. The ones that man participated, that we gave the sanctity, that we gave the holiness, those are the ones that endured. Those are the ones that lasted. Which is holier? Har Sinai or Har HaMoriah, the Temple Mount? Anyone here have been visit to Har Sinai? Debate, do we know where it is? Some suggest we know where it is. But you can go and you can sit on the top and you can make a campfire and you can barbecue and you can enjoy. Har HaMoriah, you can't go on today. Or you can't go on certain sections of it today. Temple Mount, to go to the mikvah. Why? Because Har Sinai was God in search of man. God gave us the Torah, we didn't contribute. Har HaMoriah is man in search of God. That's our contribution, that's our effort. That's sanctity. We endow the holiness, our attitude, our approach. That which is physical, that which is material, that which is tangible, it's a valid need for a man, but we endow the holiness on the word of God. Hashem tells us how to do it. And I'd like to suggest to you, my friends, this morning, that maybe that's what Moshe meant when he said, forgive them, v'im ayin mecheinina misifracha. Maybe what he meant is, not kill me, not take my life, not I'm willing to suffer for them. But Moshe understood that what started it all was that he was the physical, tangible connection that they had to Hashem. When he didn't return, they worshipped an egel. Moshe says, if I'm the problem, mecheinina misifracha, if I am the cause, if I am the source of this issue, that God, they need to connect through something physical and they're doing it through me, erase me. God says, I don't need to erase you. I'm going to give them a Mishkan. So we have the Mishkan both before and after the Chet HaEgel, because the Refuah comes before the Makkah. It is the antidote, it is the response. Do we know where Moshe Rabbeinu is buried today?
No.
No. Lest we, God forbid, turn it into a shrine, a place of worship. Maybe that's what Moshe was saying. Look at the Medrash, source 18. Omar HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Moshe says to God, Heim chatu v'ani chatasi. They sin that I sin. Sheshibarti aluchos imochel ata lahem af limochel. If you forgive them, forgive me. Ken lachatasi mochel. Im ein ata mochel lahem al timchol li. Erase me. Omar b'yachel lo zaz misham at shepina chataya shalahem. Vayifin vayirid Moshe. And so on and so forth. Moshe says, my mistake is inextricably twined, connected with theirs. Well, what was his mistake? Maybe Moshe is saying, I have become the physical embodiment of you, God, in a way that the people are inappropriately worshipping. So much so that when I didn't return, they built a calf. Erase me from the book if it's necessary. I'm willing to give my life so that they worship you directly. And stop building something physical. Shem says, it's not necessary. I'm giving you the Mishkan instead. And perhaps this is what Korach had observed as well. What we'll read soon in Bamidbar. What is Korach's complaint? He says, Ki kol ha'ida kulam kedoshim uvesocham Hashem. Maybe Korach saw that he was a tzaddik in Gadol. Korach was great. Korach we dismiss as being some rebellious individual. But Korach himself was great. So what was his complaint? Maybe after seeing the Chet HaEgel, and maybe after witnessing the people turning Moshe into a deity, he says, Ki kol ha'ida kulam kedoshim. Moshe, we're all just mere mortals. We're all physical human beings. They're worshipping you. It's time for you to step down as leader. It's time for you to spread the leadership so that the people realize that you are no holier. You're not a greater deity. You're not the Son of God. Maybe there was a nobility in Korach's complaint. It was incorrect, because after all, as the Beis Halevi said, in the end of the day, you have to listen to what Hashem wants. Korach was wrong to instigate. Let Hashem determine if Moshe is the right leader. But maybe it was a noble intent, because Korach, after witnessing the people turn Moshe into a deity, feared that it would continue and suggest, Ki kol ha'ida kulam kedoshim. So what we saw is, the Chet HaEgel is not what it seems. It's not an act of infidelity. It's not an act of idolatry. It's not cheating on the wedding night. It was a noble intent. It was a righteous intent. They wanted to serve God even better through something tangible. But God's response is, you don't get to choose. That's a legitimate and valid need. I'll prescribe the response. Here is the Mishkan instead. Moshe, understanding and seeing himself, his disappearance as a problem, says, forgive them. If you can't forgive them, if we can't solve this, erase me. Get rid of me because I'm the problem. God says, you're not the problem. I'm going to give them the Mishkan instead. And that is the solution. I think there are a number of very important reminders for us. Number one, to understand that the Shul, which is the Mikdash Ma'at, the Sefer Torah, are God's prescription for how we connect to Him. We don't daven at home, and we're not Purish Menat Zibur, but we have to come to Shul. We have to hear the Torah. We have to hold the Siddur and the Chumash and kiss the Tzitzis and do the Mitzvos. God validates our legitimate need for tangible items to connect to Him. It's okay to feel it, it's okay to need it, and it's okay to connect through it. That's number one. But number two, as the Beis HaLevi taught us, we can't go rogue. We're not autonomous. We can't decide, you know what? I think that I would feel more connected. I'm going to worship Hashem by doing A, B, or C, X, Y, or Z. Introducing newfangled, novel, new rituals, new minyanim, new positions of influence. I have to listen to what Hashem tells me is the way that I honor Him, and not try to introduce new ways on my own in the name of trying to honor Him. Hashem says, I'll validate the need, but the ego is not the way. You don't get to decide. I decide is through the Mishkan. So I think it's a wonderful new way of looking at the text, also with very, very important and inspiring reminders for all of us. Have a great job.